There is only one announcement of Christ's birth recorded in the Scriptures. Only one invitation from God to anyone to come and visit Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus. And that one invitation goes to, Dana's gone, no drum roll, a bunch of shepherds. A bunch of shepherds. Let's look at Luke 2, 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." If one angel's going to scare you, can you imagine a company? 80 to 240 is kind of the breakout of a company, depending on who. Can you imagine these shepherds? They're just out there. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So, a couple of thoughts today. This is God's marketing plan for the most exciting news that everyone on earth has been waiting for centuries. I'm going to tell a bunch of shepherds. The second thing today is you've received some great news. Life-changing news. Eternal news. What are you doing with the news that you've received? Think about those two things. And we're going to start by looking at the shepherds. The only ones God communicated about Jesus' birth to. Now, shepherd in ancient history were not held in high regard. In fact, they didn't do too well in the 19th century as they clashed with cattlemen in America. They were not looked on favorably. And in Moses' time, there was one thing Egyptians hated: sheepherders. Shepherds. They were at the very bottom of the barrel. They were scorned and considered to be useless and almost worthless. That's why it's so interesting that Moses went from being a prince of Egypt for 40 years, hating shepherds and sheep herders, most likely simply because of the culture, to being led into the wilderness and becoming a sheep herder himself for 40 years prior to becoming the deliverer of God's people the last 40 years of his life. In Jesus' time, they were the last people the Jews would expect God to take any notice of. They just would not think that God would even care. Uneducated, smelly, low class, socially and religiously, they were outcasts, shepherds. I am so happy that I am a shepherd of a flock. And it's an interesting thing when you think about that, that we have the good shepherd, Jesus, that the word for pastor literally means shepherd. Everywhere in the New Testament, it is actually a verb to shepherd. Only one place it's a noun in Ephesians. Everywhere else, it's what we're all supposed to be doing, shepherding, tending, caring for. So here are these shepherds, and they were considered religious outcasts as well. According to the Jewish religious law, they were unclean. Their line of work prevented them from participating in feasts. They couldn't go to holy days that made up the Jewish religious calendar. They were judged unfairly. And why? Well, somebody had to be watching the sheep. When everyone else was making the trip to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple or to participate in an annual feast, they were out in the fields watching the sheep. It wasn't their fault, but they were looked down on from a religious point of view. They were judged as less than, unworthy, not someone who you'd want to spend time with or reach out to or even care about. And whatever might have been in their hearts, they weren't able to participate in the religious life of the community and were judged harshly. And they were also considered social outcasts, since they were constantly on the move to find new pasture for their flocks. They were looked on with suspicion, kind of the way that you might have looked at a carny or a carnival person. And if any of you are here and you work in carnivals, I apologize. But the way you'd look at a carnival worker, the way you might look at a gypsy, the way you might look at somebody who society scorns and does not trust in any way, shape, or form. And they were often accused of being thieves, because if something was missing, it was most likely one of those sheep herders. It had to be the shepherds. They were not permitted to give testimony in any legal proceedings. Well, we have a witness. Well, who's your witness? Well, it's one of the sheep herders. You're kidding me. You're going to bring a sheep herder up here to testify about what they saw and the truth? Just never happened. And to top it all off, they really didn't have much contact with other people because they spent most of their time, as this passage tells us, living out in the fields. And it even starts off with when they were watching the sheep by night. So this is not a 40-hour-a-week job, not a 60-hour-a-week job, not an 80, not 100. It's 24/7. During the day, they led the sheep to grass and water. They watched while the sheep grazed. They kept an eye out for predators like wolves. And at night, they actually slept in the sheep pen with the sheep to guard against theft and animal attack. You know, a good shepherd could identify each one of his sheep by sight. He knew his sheep, and they knew him. Being a shepherd was lonely. It was wearisome, usually very boring and tedious, and sometimes very dangerous. It gave them a lot of contact with sheep, but very little exposure to people. Now, step back just for a moment from what you know about sheep herding now and sheep shepherds. And imagine you're God, and you want to announce the most amazing, incredible, joyous, life-changing event that has ever and will ever hit the planet Earth. An event that will change the course of history, the birth of your only son, Jesus Christ. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to announce it to? Who do you invite to come and see? Who do you entrust to pass this news on to others? The one for whom the nation of Israel has been waiting and hoping and praying for thousands of years, and he's finally come. The one who will be the Savior not just of Israel, not just of the Jews, but of the entire world for anyone who would choose to put their faith in him. And what is God's approach to successful marketing? Well, it's not the world's approach. You know, when a child is born to a member of, let's say, British royalty, for instance, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, when they want to announce that she's pregnant with their first child, they don't send a messenger down to the docks and say, hey, tell some of the longshoremen, tell some of the fishmongers, we're going to have a prince. They don't issue personal invitations to the cab drivers of London to come visit at the summer cottage and see the baby. Along with flooding every form of media and communication, I'm guessing that if there were any announcements or any written invitations that were sent out, they probably were embossed with gold leaf. They probably had a royal seal if they're... Do they still do that? I know my wife made seals, stamps for wax, and that was a gift one year. I prefer a branding iron, but it tends to light letters on fire. If they did anything, I'm sure it was fancy, and it was probably hand-delivered to famous people, political leaders, the upper crust of English society, maybe actors, actresses, just the most notable. And isn't that kind of the way we work? I mean, if you were going to start a business, what would your marketing strategy be? If you were going to share something incredible, what's your approach? Do you go find somebody that really doesn't know a whole lot and say, hey, we have this big news in our family. We're going to have a grandchild. We're going to have a child. So-and-so might be sick. So-and-so might have gotten healed. We're moving to another place. Hey, we won the lot. Well, you don't send that out to anybody. There's a way that we go about it. We'd email. We'd phone call. We'd Marco Polo, which no one's going to get wet in here today. Don't worry about that. We'd contact people, Instagram, Facebook, Footbook, whatever you want to use. I don't care. But we'd have a way of communicating with everybody. That's how we market our news. By the way, I tried to get Footbook going when I had my surgery 5 years ago. Never mind, it's a long story. It didn't catch on yet. The point is that you'd expect an event like the birth of Christ to be announced to the most important people around. Religious leaders, kings, governors, magistrates, even Caesar. They might be invited to come and pay homage to the future ruler of earth, of the heavens. They'd all be invited to worship the Messiah. Military leaders, wealthy merchants, men and women of distinction. But not one of that kind of person got the announcement that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. None of them were invited. There were a few wise men who figured it out, and it took them a couple years to get there. They figured it out on their own. They informed Herod, but they didn't get an angelic messenger, an angel choir, or even an invitation to the event. And then there's God's approach. Only these few poor, socially and religious outcasts receive the announcement. Can you imagine the conductor of the angelic choir coming down with, again, whoever writes commentaries, say 80 to 240 would be thought of as a company, saying, okay, baby's being born. We're a little higher than man, but we've been waiting for this date. Man's kind of dense. They don't always get it. But we're actually going tonight to sing. And we're going to announce the birth of the newborn king. So let's go. Can you imagine being him? And maybe angels know better, but they're showing up out at night in a field with shepherds. Can you imagine it? It's as if the London Philharmonic rehearsed all year to perform Handel's Messiah, but then gave the concert for 6 to 8 homeless people hanging out in the back alley. Kind of times 10, okay? So why did God do it that way? Why did he send his angels to announce the birth of Christ to these shepherds, to invite them and them only to come and see this child? Well, I have some thoughts, and the first one is this. I think it proves that God does not show favoritism. And I can attest to that as one who has great favor and never should have by any kind of cultural standard. God cares as much for the lowly as he does the wealthy. I believe that God wanted to demonstrate that his love does not discriminate on the base of class, gender, wealth, standing, or popularity. He does not respect kings and princes more than refugees and beggars. He doesn't value priests and pastors above the people they are called the shepherd, because every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is broken. Every single one of us is lost in the darkness apart from Jesus Christ, and we equally need him in order to be redeemed. God shows no favoritism whatsoever. He doesn't give preferential treatment to one group of people over another. His love is available to every single one of us based on the same thing, our faith in Jesus Christ, his only son, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, sacrificed his life to be the perfect payment that God needed so that we could be ransomed, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be restored to God. No favoritism at all. In fact, many passages of Scripture indicate that God loves and lifts up the lowly and humble, while at the same time he brings down the proud and the self-satisfied. In 2 Samuel 2:22 through 28, it says, "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low." In Isaiah 66:1-2, "This is what the Lord says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." In 1 Peter 5:5-6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And God was demonstrating by his choice of these humble shepherds being the first ones to receive the good news of Jesus' birth, that Jesus was not going to be a savior for the rich, the wealthy, those who were popular, those who were elite. Jesus is the savior of all equally. He doesn't give preference to any group or any class. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of intelligence or education or wealth or profession, political power, social standing, or any other qualities that we often judge each other by. His love is offered indiscriminately to anyone who will repent and believe, anyone who will trust him as their Savior and their Lord. Not only is favoritism not a quality of God, but God actually uses the weak and the humble and the broken. I think God likes to use people who are in that place because that makes his power and his wisdom all the more apparent to people. It's just more evident. When he's able to do something through us that there is absolutely no way that we'd be able to do on our own, and sometimes that just boils down to being sensitive to others, loving others, caring for others, being sacrificial. That's not a good fit in the world today in a lot of ways. Just when we do that, it's often an evidence of how incredible God is and the fact that he gave Christ for us, and it begins to change us. When he uses people who are obviously very gifted and powerful, then the results can be attributed to human effort and human talent. But when he uses people of low to average abilities from a human standpoint, then all the credit for the results go to him. So what does all this mean to us? A couple of good things there. But this is what I really think it means. God wants us to communicate his message. So if I was able to run a job description somewhere that says, "People wanted to do what angels used to do, all power and payment provided by God," would you think, "Hey, I get the power, I get the payment, I would love to substitute for an angel, I'd like to show up and have people be scared to death. I would love an inside track to some of the messages before they're delivered." I mean, none of us would actually think that way, but have you ever thought you're God's replacement plan for angels for the most part? In terms of giving messages, in terms of sharing, and you don't have to wait for starry nights and show up with shepherds. You don't have to hover. There's no mention of wings in Scripture. Sorry, I don't mean to burst any visual images you have of angels. Usually somewhat terrifying because they're in white. Usually male, doesn't mean that there's even a gender there. But have you ever thought, angels are made a little higher than me? I'm a little lower, but I get the chance to do what God entrusted to angels. And I'll tell you this, one of the places I feel least able to communicate the most important truths I believe that are my responsibility to communicate to people I shepherd is in the area of sharing your faith. I mean, how many times do I mention this in the course of a year? Way more than I can remember. In fact, frequently, I have to write a message, and it always works its way in, and I'm thinking, I've been preaching that every week. And I just feel like there's this message to me that I hear in my heart that says, keep the main thing the main thing. So the main thing is you have been entrusted with this glorious message that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. The privilege of sharing the gospel with others has been entrusted to each one of us. And if you're immediately going to that place where you say, I'm lowly, I'm humble, I'm not capable, I couldn't do it, I can't share with people that are wealthy, that are smart. Yeah, so? The greatest news ever communicated has been entrusted to normal, everyday people to pass on to others. Well, but I'm still struggling. Well, we all are. Some just hide it better or think they do. God loves us like he loved those shepherds. Those shepherds were so special that he gave them the incredible privilege of being the first to hear of Christ's birth. The first people other than Joseph and Mary to lay eyes on Jesus. And then the first to tell others about Christ. He didn't give those privileges to the Roman Caesar or to the Jewish high priests. He gave it to the shepherds, not in spite of who they were, but because of who they were. Simple people who were willing to simply believe what God told them and do what God commanded them. When they heard the news, they didn't seek out the religious professionals for a second opinion. Hey, we were out with the flocks, and an angelic group of angels sang and said, the Savior's born in Bethlehem. What should we do? Well, I think that might have been disastrous had they gone to the religious elite of the Jewish nation. So they went. When they were invited to visit Bethlehem to see the newborn Messiah, and remember, they didn't have instructions. They weren't told, here's the address. They just went. They showed up there. They were in the right place. They saw the baby. They saw the parents. They just went. They didn't worry about who was going to watch their sheep. Bad shepherds. Because it really didn't matter in light of that news. They didn't get bogged down in debates about how they were going to find one small baby in that large town. They simply obeyed and went. God didn't send an angel to give us the news, but God is inviting us today, every single one of us. Just like he invited the shepherds to share the good news about Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And just as a reminder, the gospel has its own power. We don't ever really lead someone to Christ. We don't ever really cultivate the soil. We don't ever share the message. We do, but it has nothing to do with how well we do that, with our skill level. It has to do with the fact that the gospel has its own power. In Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, there's a couple of little, I don't know what you'd call them, but they're sayings that I just kind of believe about myself and just life in general. And they're weird. You know, one of them is God takes care of fools and little children, and I'm usually in one of those two places, which means I kind of get a pass all the time, and then if he convicts me of something wrong, I can apologize, but I don't have to be super wise. I don't have to always act like an adult, which you know I don't adhere to anyway. Another one, and this is, I can't tell you how many times I've told my kids, you know, sometimes you just fake it till you make it. And I don't mean that in terms of deceitful motivation, but just, you know, sometimes I think it's taking a step of faith and just saying, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm going to try and fake it and get through this. And at some point in time, I might make it. None of you have walked out yet. Do you know what my preaching is based on, other than the Word of God? Fake it till I make it. I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to honor God with who I am and what the Word says in a way that fits with how I pray for the body that we have here. We're all just supposed to fake it till we make it. We're all just supposed to know that we have favor from God when we're doing what He wants us to do. And one of the number one things is sharing the gospel. This is why I will never have a seminary named after me. Maybe a funeral home. That would work. Coffin's Funeral Home. It's got a certain ring to it. The gospel's success is not dependent upon our persuasiveness, our ability, our wisdom or talent, but in fact, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The shepherds, in response to what they had seen and heard, spread the good news about the birth of a Savior, born in Bethlehem. It was God's messengers, God's message, and His power. And it's the same today, except that it's our privilege. So as we close with some worship, a couple of thoughts for you today. One is, if you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's as simple as what I've already shared. Our sin has separated us from God. Because of that, life isn't what it should be. Our purpose is confounded. We're not going to find, no matter how hard we strive through the world's practices, fulfillment. We're not going to find hope, joy, peace, or love in a way that truly is meant to fulfill us. And all it comes down to is saying, I've messed up, and I know in that messing up, in that sin, I'm separated from God. But God demonstrated His love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Jesus became the full payment for your sin so that you could be restored, so that you could be forgiven, and you could become a messenger of that very message. The second thing is, if you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've heard this, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard this a lot, I'd encourage you to take a step to say, I know this is true. I know it involves me. And here's what I'm going to do as a messenger of the gospel. And ask God to speak to you, whether it be through His word. I mean, if you want to try the burning bush thing, that could happen. Whatever it takes, say, God, show me, speak to me, and then help me to believe and to be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And boy, there are so many things that are actually written in Scripture but lie in the background of culture and history and how people were looked at and what went on. And I thank You that You entrusted the greatest message to ever be delivered to the world to a bunch of no account, broken, disrespected men who responded appropriately. Thank You, Father, that that is such a perfect picture of what You've entrusted to each and every one of us. A chance to glorify You and a chance to sense Your power working through us as we trust You and we take those steps of faith to, in each situation, figure out what does loving this person, what does sharing the gospel look like? And being sensitive to that and figuring out for each individual, in the same way You have for us, what's the path to loving them to You? What are the things that need to be shared that will help them? How do we, with respect, share with them in a way that would be inviting, that would prompt some of their questions, so that they too might become the privileged bearers of the greatest news ever to face or to show itself to man, the birth of your Son. So, Father, make this so in our lives in a greater way today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.